Welcome to the Women Missional Leaders breakout session. We are so glad you're here. You all are our heroes. You are on the front lines of living life missionally, and we are so thankful. My name is Tiffany Smith. I work with the SEND Network in the Strategies and Development team. It's a very small team. And my job is kind of missiology, strategy, innovating, kind of how can we do things better? Where's God at work? How can we learn from that? So it's a unique job, and I'm so thankful to be in a room full of women missionaries who I can learn from so many things. So we have a few things I want to tell you about. One is this lovely booklet here. It's written by Catherine Renfro. She made it into an ebook. So if you want the ebook version, it's online. But for us, as a special gift, she printed it for us. So you have it in print. It's not in, you can't get it in print. She just did it extra special for us. So you can have a copy, and we actually have a few extra copies in the back. So on your way out today, if you want to grab some extra copies for some friends, you're welcome to do that in the back. We've got a little box back there, not of thousands, but we've got some extra. So it's a wonderful little booklet that you can kind of go through, and women in the mission of God. And then if you need translation services, we have that QR code in the back. You can scan with your phone and choose the language. So you're welcome to do that if you haven't already done that. And if I'm not mistaken, Emily, right, it's to the room. So like if when you change rooms, if you go to a different room, you scan the code again. So it's very specific to each room. So just in case you're needing that. Also, and this is part one. So the first hour, we're going to have Ms. Rivers speak with us today, and I'll introduce her in just a second. But the second part, so we'll go to lunch, and we'll have some boxed lunches. And the second part, please come back, because we have a panel of ladies that are going to be up here talking about all sorts of different angles of living life missionally and what that looks like, and different views. And I think it will be very encouraging for you, as you know, as we have such diversity in the room. So as many voices that we can hear of women leading in missions, it's always encouraging. So we would love for you to come back for that. And I want to introduce you to our speaker today. Many of you already know her, Rivers Parton. She is the Spouse Care and Development Team Lead, and she is an amazing woman of God. She's just lives her life on mission. They planted a church in Kansas City, I'm looking, in 2016, and it's called Neighborhood Church. She planted that with her husband, Dave, and she just has a heart and a passion to reach lostness. She has a heart and a passion to develop women and to meet their needs where they are, and so it's a real privilege to be able to be with her today. So I do want to encourage you, as we're together for this hour, just take a minute, and as River's coming up, we're going to pray together, but just take a minute and ask the Lord to highlight some things for you today. It could be even in conversations in the hallway that you have, encounters with someone else that's leading on mission. Ask the Lord to highlight things for you. Lord, help me stop and notice. Help me have an awareness of your presence. Where are you working? What's resonating in my heart? Lord, what are you stirring in me? And so maybe in the next hour, or next few minutes as we're listening to Rivers, maybe jot down if something like stirs in your heart, or if you have a curiosity about something, jot it down on your notebook or your paper. If something is maybe convicting or challenging that you want to know more about, and lean into that. Like, see, where is God stirring your heart today? And we're going to finish out our time today with prayer over those things. So notice if there's any key themes, if there's key words, if there's something that you're curious about or something where your heart starts beating faster and you need to lean in and listen to the Lord a little more. So I want to encourage you in that today. But I want to pray over Rivers, and we're going to have such a good time listening to what the Lord has placed on her heart. So let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you so much that we get to be together as Sin Network women on mission. Father, we just praise your holy name. We are excited that you've invited us into missional work all over the world, even, Father. And I just praise your name for my sister Rivers. And I just thank you for her and the fact that you've used her in such magnificent, wonderful ways. And the best thing about her is that she loves you well. And we just ask that you speak to us today, Lord, that you stir our affections towards you, that you, your Holy Spirit will highlight some things maybe that we need to listen to, Father. We ask that we will sharpen one another and encourage one another. What an opportunity to be in a room full of women leaders. And I just praise you for that. Lord God, be with us in these next few minutes and teach us and help us to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, friend. Hey, my name is Rivers. Tiffany said that, but it feels weird not to say it like when as my first thing I say. I want to explain something, but first I want to know, who is staying in this hotel? Okay, a lot of you. So you know how cool the curtains are, number one. But number two, there are Nespressos in our room, and I did have a lot of espresso. So I... Tiffany was like, so lovely. And I was like, oh, hey, I'm going to be more than that. and I'm going to blame it on the espresso, but it is probably just who I am. I am really excited to talk to you about this topic today, about women missional leaders, about us living on mission in general. It is one of my favorite things to get to talk about. And actually, Catherine Renfro chose the passage for this session, but it is my favorite passage in the Bible. And I'll get to explain later a little bit of my story and why that is. But I want to see who's in the room. So raise your hand if you are a church planting team member. Whoop, whoop. Awesome. Raise your hand if you are a church planting wife and team member, of course. And then raise your hand if you wandered into this room and you are not sure why you, and you're regretting it, like already. No. Awesome. Raise your hand if you are living on mission and you didn't fit in either one of those categories, but you're in the room. Yeah, somebody raised. Awesome. Great. Well, I am so glad you're in the room. And we, our team, and Tiffany and I have specifically been praying for you. We think about you all the time. It's really exciting and fun. And we think you're amazing. I think women are a vital part of the church. And they are a vital part of the church planning process. You are a vital part because you are made in the image of God. And before sin entered the world, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so we reflect the image of God to the world in a different way than men do. And when we leave you out of leadership in the church, we leave elements of who the Lord is out. And so I am so thankful that you're here. It takes a lot of effort for women to get to conferences like this. Most of you took time off work, or you juggled 50 other responsibilities and handed those off to somebody. Some of you made intensive Google Docs to explain where all your children need to go during this time, and left it and said, Godspeed, you know? And so I am really grateful for you and that you made the effort to be here. It's also not easy for most women that I know to do things that might be for themselves. And so I'm grateful that you're here. And I hope that this is for you. I hope that your soul is fed and that you're encouraged in these. I hope you've already been encouraged and will continue to be encouraged today as we move throughout the day. We are going to be looking at leveraging our lives for the gospel. And the passage that we're going to be looking at is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. I want to read you a quote from my friend Catherine. We've talked about several times. It's like, God rest her soul. She's totally living. I don't know why it sounds like we're talking about her like she's not alive. I want to read you a quote from her. She says, "You have been called on purpose for a purpose. to the place that you live, the church where you serve, the job that you have, and the people you spend time with. God has you in these places for such a time as this to play a significant part in advancing his kingdom here on earth. I love that first part. You have been called on purpose for a purpose. It's good. Okay, so let's read 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We, most of us know that a ton of the New Testament was written by Paul, and Paul also wrote this passage of scripture. And most of us know that Paul had quite a past, did he not? Listen to this, in Galatians, they say this about Paul. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. This is not a point in this talk, but if you've ever felt like living on mission was not possible for you because of something in your past, absolute lie from the devil. Paul, who tried to destroy the faith, was imploring these people to trust and accept Christ, right? So this calling God places on our life has nothing to do with what we do for God, but everything to do with what he's done and what he continues to do. We are changed because of who he is. Each week at our church, we talk about, we have a person that comes up and does a welcome and a call to worship, and we say, we gather each week to remember who God is and what he's done. Because in light of that, we can know who we are and what we're supposed to do. It has to start with who God is. If you're approaching living missionally or planting a church based on your talents or your gifts, you are going to be on an absolute terrible roller coaster ride, like a roller coaster without a seatbelt type ride, right? We have to rest in our identity with Christ, in Christ. This is my favorite passage of scripture because of the beginning part. All of it is awesome. It's all the scriptures, right? But I love reminding myself, and I need to daily remind myself that I am a new creation, that the old is gone and the new has come. I have a really fun testimony. You'll hear why in a second. But I actually grew up in inner city Memphis. I don't live in Memphis anymore. I live in Kansas City. But I grew up in inner city Memphis, was born in Fraser. And my parents, we lived in a trailer park in Memphis. So urban cores don't typically have trailer parks unless they are like really run down and like not a great place to live. And that's where we lived. And there was a little park in the middle. And there was a church that chose to reach out to the community by bringing their clown ministry, not joking, to this park. And then they would walk you home and ask your parents for permission to pick you up on the church bus the next day and bring you to church. And my mom was like, this sounds like free babysitting to me. Yes, I would love for you to pick them up every Sunday. And so I was the oldest, and so I was supposed to go to make sure that there were no crazies there. I was 12, so I don't... That was weird, but looking, you know, you look back and you're like, that didn't really make any sense. But I felt very responsible and like I could actually do something. So, I mean, I was empowered at a young age, I guess. After being a part of this church and really recognizing the adults here are really different than the adults in my world. They like are kind and they seem to really care about children. And that is kind of the opposite of the world I live in. And they seem like not mad at each other all the time. On Easter, went forward, and my youth pastor's wife, they read from 1 John, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we might be children of God. And that is who we are. And I was like, I love this concept of family. This feels like family, but I'm super confused because my family is way different and I would love these to be a part of this family. And so she explained to me what repentance looks like and what belief looks like and what trusting my faith in Christ looks like. And I gave my life to the Lord. I had just turned 13. And so this passage is really special for me because I often hear the voice of the enemy saying, you are a girl from a trailer park. That is so weird for you to be doing what you're doing. Look at your family of origin or where God has brought you from. That's who you are. But the truth that I can stand on is from this passage, that I am a new creation. I've not been changed. I've been made completely different. Completely different, right? Mental illness runs in my family. Drug and alcohol addiction runs in my family. But I have been made new. And so have you. And in light of that, in light of our identity, we are able to live and serve and invite others into the family of God. Makes me so excited. So I want to talk about a couple things that we see in this passage. The first one is God has given you a ministry. I talk to women. I get to talk to women students all the time. And I will often hear things like, especially serving in our assessment centers sometimes, well, I'm not really called to church planting, but my husband is, and I love him, you know, so I'm cool. I'm trying not to mess it up, right? And then I'll hear women say sometimes, well, I'm not finished with college. Don't I need to finish college? Or don't I need to finish high school? Or I'm not really gifted in that way or this way. Or I have wanted to be a nurse my whole life and feel really passionate about it. And what I want to say is yes to all of that. Yes, and God has given you a ministry. I want to offer a word of caution because here's what I think we do. We confuse areas of ministry with the purpose of ministry sometimes. We have all been called to live out the Great Commission. If you have repented and believed and placed your trust in Jesus, then you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you can do that in any way you want, right? I mean, there's probably inappropriate ways, but you know what I'm saying. There are many, many ways for you to live out to leverage your job, your skills, and your passions for the kingdom and for people to be who are far from God to be brought near, right? So I'll give you an example of how we do this sometimes. A lot of us will say, like, I'm not really called to kids ministry. And what I heard some amens. Some church planner wives are like, but I was somehow because I'm still doing it, right? but here's the thing. The ministry isn't simply being an adult in a room who babysits, leads a craft, and makes sure kids don't die, right? While all those things are very important, right? Crafts enhance our ministry. The ministry is telling children about Jesus. So kids' ministry is an area of ministry, but the purpose of kids' ministry is sharing the gospel with children. Crafts are a great way to do that. Them staying alive is a great way to do that, right? But we can do that sometimes. So I want to relieve us of that confusion. While we need to discern where our job, skills, and passions might draw us into a certain area, we can know with certainty that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it'll look different in different seasons, because I can tell you that I have four kiddos. They're 18, 16, 13, and 12. Three girls, three teenage girls, and my youngest is a boy. And my ministry area and the ways that I have lived on mission have looked really differently throughout seasons of my life. It looked differently when I was in high school and I led a middle school girls' small group. It's where I first tasted the goodness of ministry, and I was like, I want to do this for the rest of my life. And then I was like, whoa, middle schoolers are weird. That's not exactly what I want to do. I want to do something different. No. But it looks different throughout different seasons of our life. Our capacity changes. We grow in our skills, right? We our passions change based on things we learn about or we're exposed to. And so know that you will be in a constant journey of discerning the area of ministry that God might be calling you to. Some of you are here because you're trying to discern if church planting is where you're supposed to be spending your time, right? That is a good pursuit, but we don't have to pursue the purpose of our ministry. It is for the ministry of reconciliation. So God has given us a ministry, and then second, God has equipped us with a message. So you don't have to think it up. It's already been given to us. It's great. Verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the gospel. That we were far from God because of our sin. And because of his death, we were brought near and into the family. So that's the message that we have. He does not send us out empty-handed, right? So he's given us a ministry, and he's given us a message. And then thirdly, God has sent you out on mission. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ladies, we are sent out as ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. They represent. God is making his appeal through us. You are God's plan A. He could have spread the word, the good news of the gospel, in any way he wanted, right? But he has chosen to allow us to partner with him in what he's doing. So good. This word, implore you, it means to beg, to plead. Paul is pleading with people to come to know Jesus. When I was working on this and thinking through that, I was thinking, when was the last time I wanted to beg somebody? Please, please see the goodness of God. It's been a minute for me. I have a lady in my neighborhood that I've been praying for 7 years. Her name is Kathy. If you would join me in praying for her, I would really appreciate it. She is so kind and like a doer, and she's fun to be around. Like, there's absolutely nothing annoying about her. And I just am like, I just want you to be a part of our church, because that's where I spend a ton of my time, and you would be like such a good friend, right? And because I would like for her to not be separated from Christ, more importantly. But I was thinking about her when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, man, I really do look for opportunities to turn our conversations into gospel conversations, but I don't know that I have really pleaded with her. She has a pretty decent life and doesn't really feel like she needs Jesus right now. And I would really love to plead with her to meet Jesus before she does, right? I have a lady in my church who's a cafeteria manager at my kid's school. And there was a teacher at our school that I would consider my op. Where's my middle school parents in here? I'm just joking. She was just a very difficult teacher, a very a lost woman with a very specific agenda towards children in our elementary school. And I was, like, fired up about it. Like, no, I'm protecting all the kids from her. Like, I'm on it. Like, I'm going to be doing something. Speaking at a school board meeting, writing a letter, I don't know, right? And my friend Polly, who prays over every kid in our elementary school who buys their lunch, which is most of them, she said, you know, I'm just really burdened to pray for her. Think about if her passion was turned and used for Jesus. What if her agenda was the gospel? And I was like, that's convicting. I was hoping I could get her fired. Like, oh my gosh, not joking, it's so bad. And I mean, yeah. So think about this, like, deeply asking the Lord to save people, imploring people to see the goodness of God and to repent and believe. Not only are we called to be ministers of reconciliation and called to implore others to himself, but we as leaders are called to bring others with us in that journey. We want to multiply ourselves. We want other women to live on mission so that everyone might know, right? I only have so much capacity. I only know so many people. I don't know any of the people that you know. And you don't know any of the, I mean, or you don't know most of the people or a lot of the people that the women in your church plant know. All of us need to be living on mission. And as leaders, we have an opportunity to create a culture of evangelism in our church plants. So exciting. So I want to, those are our three things we have. Will you go back one slide, Emily? Thanks. God's given you a ministry. God has equipped you with a message. And God has sent you out on mission. And so I want to get just really practical for the last part together and share with you some things that we can do as ministers of reconciliation in order to live out our mission. The first one is pray. I'm sure this is a famous quote from someone. I don't know who it is, though. But it's talk to God about people before you talk to people about God, right? We're going to talk about this in a little bit, too, but it's scary in these streets, right? Like the culture, it's scary sometimes to mention that you're a person of faith. There are a lot of baggage and a lot of assumptions that people might make about you or about what you believe or who you are. And so if we haven't started by going to the Father and asking him to give us favor, asking him to show us where the opportunities are, we're really missing out on where the power is. So begin in prayer. Here's a couple, I want to share four things, four ways to pray or four things to pray for. The first is pray and ask God where he is working. He is already working. You've heard that from the main stage several times. God is already at work. He is going to build his church. When we moved into our neighborhood, our church plant is called Neighborhood Church. About 75% of our people live. Your church is called that too. That's so awesome. About 75% of our people live within a 1 mile square radius of where our building is that the Lord gave us. Different story for a different time. But we would be weird in our neighborhood in order to try to meet people. Like if a neighbor was like bringing their trash cans out, we would be yelling like, get the trash, get outside. We haven't met that guy yet, you know? I was signing up for like anything I could do, like way overcommitted with the PTA, like phew, big time. But it was, God was giving us lots of opportunities to meet people. We were weirdos at the gym we worked out at. We were at the grocery store like, oh, did you want a taco? You didn't. Okay. You know, like we were really looking for where God was working. And one day I was on a walk in my neighborhood. It was like, we moved in July and my kids, it was like their third day of school. So we had not been there very long. And this lady was walking her two corgi dogs. Anybody know what a corgi is? They have like the wiggliest butts. They are so funny. They're so funny to watch. And we started talking about her dogs and just different things. And she said, her name's Kelly. She said, I just have a heart for new people. And I was like, I hear some Christianese. Are you a Christian? You know, I was just pretty much like, you have a heart for, like only church ladies say that. I mean, really, you know? And so I was just pretty bold of like, are you a believer? And she was like, I am. And she asked why we moved there. And I was just a little more free. Like, we moved here to plant a church. We're living like weirdos in this neighborhood, trying to meet anyone we can. And she went on to share with me that she was on staff at a church, but it was 45 minutes away. And every day she walks her corgis. She prays for our whole neighborhood. She walked 3 miles a day and was praying over houses in her neighborhood. And she said, and the house we're about to pass, there's a lady that lives there that I've been meeting with weekly. And she thinks we're doing discipleship, but we're doing pre-discipleship because she has not repented and believed. And I think I'm going to get to lead her to the Lord really soon. Would you pray with me for Christy? And we right then started praying for Christy. And we traded numbers and all those things. And a few days later, she said, hey, I have some really good news. Christy gave her life to the Lord. Would you have coffee with her and I? Because I don't think her husband and teenage kids are going to be interested at all in driving 45 minutes to my church. And I would love for them to be a part of your church plant. And I was like, well, there's like four of us in our living room right now, but that's cool, you know? So I met with Kelly and Christy. And we started doing discipleship, the two of us with Christy. And Christy was our first baptism in my backyard. And what I want to say is Kelly began praying for Christy before we ever moved into our house. Honestly, before maybe we knew what church planting was, like she was praying. God was already working. You know people's stories. I've been praying for Kathy for 7 years. Kelly was praying for Christy for a long time. Some of my friends know Christy Reen. Those stories about Christy Reen. Later, their family became a part of our core team. Her husband was a believer, but they were not walking in community or discipleship. Neither of them had been discipled. And they really became an influential part of our team and our body. And 9 years later, they're still part of our church. We haven't made it mad or anything yet. I'm sure we have, but they haven't said. But, okay, so first is Pray and ask God where he's working. The second is pray for a burden for the lost. This is really important if you are down the road a little bit in your church planting journey. I felt like towards the beginning we were talking about it all the time because it was like, who are we hoping is going to get saved and join us? Because if not, it's like 10 of us, you know? We were talking about it all the time. And now we have a few people and we have a building and it comes up less and less in our conversations, to be honest. It takes a ton of intentionality to keep the mission of God before us. We drift towards not doing it. We drift towards comfort, don't we? And it is uncomfortable to live missionally. It is messy and it is uncomfortable and we drift towards comfort. So pray for a burden, because when we are burdened about something, we talk about it. When we are burdened about something, we act on it. And I think specifically women do this. When women are burdened about something, you do something about it. You talk to each other about how to solve a problem and you get to work. And so pray and ask the Lord to burden you for the people around you that don't know him. Thirdly, pray for a passion to share the gospel. We also love to talk about things we're passionate about. And women are great at this. If you find the best pediatrician in town, you are telling all your friends. If you find the best taco place, you're telling all your friends, right? Pray that God would make you passionate about the gospel, that you would be talking about the goodness of the gospel and the ways that the gospel meets needs all the time. And you will if you are passionate about it, right? And then the last one, the fourth one is pray for lost people by name. I hope that you have a Kathy. I hope that you have someone else that is maybe newer in relationship. I hope that you have some women, some people that you are praying for by name. When we pray for people by name, it keeps them before us, makes it personal, right? And it changes how we live life with that person when we are regularly praying for them by name. Okay, the second one, way to leverage your life is to love the stranger. Hospitality is often something that's talked about in women's environments. I love to talk about hospitality. Like, I care about some cute stuff. Like, I like when a chicken is like perfectly browned. I don't really know how to do that, but I think it's cool. And I love it. I love Pinterest. I'm all about it. But hospitality is not those things. That's entertaining. Hospitality is a posture that we hold as a person. And the Bible explains hospitality as welcoming the stranger. Do you know who the stranger is? It's people who don't think like you, talk like you, look like you. It's people that are far from God. People that are far from God don't typically talk like us. They don't think like us. Sometimes they don't look like us. Sometimes they do. But that's who the stranger is. And here's some practical ways that you... Well, first let me read you this definition of biblical hospitality. The biblical definition for hospitality is to give loving welcome to those outside your normal circle of friends. It's opening your life and your home to those who believe differently than you do. I love that phrase. It's loving welcome. Some of us are like, I just really don't love to have people over. I'm introverted. I can't control that. They might linger, right? Like all the things. But you can give loving welcome anywhere. You can give it at the grocery store, at a PTA meeting, to your cubicle mate, right? To your boss. You can give a loving welcome wherever you are. So welcoming the stranger is really different than entertaining. Biblical hospitality is really different. But here's a few ways that you can welcome the stranger. The first one literally, and I don't have a slide for these, sorry guys. The first one is literally welcome everyone you meet. Some of you just cringed a little like, oh, I hate talking to strangers. Like, I do not love that. It's not my gift set, right? Well, we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. You cannot share the gospel with people if we don't talk to them. So literally the first step is you just have to talk to people everywhere you go. And the reason that you are able to do that is because you have been made new. because you are a new creation and you can do hard things. Lost people are never going to journey towards us. And why would we ask them to do that? Why would we ask them to, in their own strength, talk to somebody that doesn't look like them, talk like them, think like them? We, in the power of Christ, are going to go to them. And we're going to go to them in the simplest things of, hey, how are you? Right? And this is going to become a lost skill in our culture, to make eye contact and just say hi to someone and not be scared, right? It is becoming more and more difficult. And you, as older women, and I say that in a very biblical sense, not a year old, but you are older women in your church. When I was in my late 20s, I had a lady, we were in a van on a road trip, and she like was like, I have a word for you guys. It was me and another friend. And she was probably 40, and now I am in my 40s. But I was in my late 20s, and she like literally turned around in this van, and she said, I want to read to you this passage from Timothy. Older women teach younger women. And I want to tell you, girls, that you are now older women. And I was like, I mean, I'm still like working with college kids, you know, like I'm not ready for that. But I want to say that to you. You are older women and you have the opportunity to train and develop younger women in your church to do things like make eye contact and give a loving welcome to others where they go. The second way that you can do this is engage people. Be curious. People actually really like to talk about themselves. Even when they say they don't, they do. it's like their best content, right? They know that. They know it better than you, right? So they will be willing to talk about themselves. Google, what are some good get-to-know-you questions? And memorize your top three favorites, right? I love to ask women, what keeps you busy? What keeps you busy? I never met a woman who didn't say she was busy. All of them say they're busy, right? We all say that. And so I love to say, hey, I want to get to know you more. What keeps you busy? She can answer that however she wants. She can tell me about how she stays home with her kids and is the hardest work she's ever done, but nobody pays her for it, right? She can tell me how she is a medical doctor and loves using her gifts to help people find healing in their physical bodies. She could tell me about her kids' sports. She could tell me about her yoga class. She can tell me about anything she wants to tell me about. What keeps you busy? So be curious about people. The third one is eat with people. This one's my favorite. And this is not crossing the line into entertainment. Keep that warning. We're not talking about entertaining. But here's a few things that happen at the table. We slow down. We learn about one another's customs and traditions and needs, right? If you are eating with someone who doesn't look like you, talk like you, think like you, they might eat differently than you. And there might be a spiritual reason behind it, right? They might eat kosher. Tell me more about that. What does that mean? So we slow down. We learn about others' customs and traditions. And what we're saying is when we eat, I love this, we are saying that we are not gods, that we have needs for nourishment. And when you sit at a table with someone, they're reminded that they're not God and that you're not God, right? And then we give and receive from one another. This is hard for me, but I'm going to say it to you guys too. Always, always, always let people bring things to your home. If they offer to bring something to your home, let them. Because now you are equals, right? You're giving to them by preparing the main dish. They're giving back to your family by making the dessert or the salad, right? The number one reason I say no, I got it, don't worry, is because I have no idea what I'm making, right? I don't know, man. So my go-to is like, do you like baking? Would you bring the dessert, right? Or a salad. I can make whatever to go with a salad, right? So always let people bring. Those are four things that take place when we eat with people. So welcome everybody you meet, engage people, be curious about them, eat with people. And the fourth one is love the outsider. And I know that sounds repetitive because we've already said love the stranger, but I am talking about something a little different here. In every work environment, in every neighborhood, in every club, at every gym, there are people who, for whatever reason, are kind of outliers. They're kind of outsiders. I'm talking about your quirky friends. Some of us are those people, right? Or we're scared we are. We're like, oh no, is that me? Raise your hand if you kind of know what I'm talking about. It's kind of hard to say without sounding like super mean, right? They're just different. They're kind of weird. They struggle to engage socially. They don't know what to say back. You can tell their body language is like uncomfortable, right? Engage and love the outsider, the outlier, the quirky people. They need Jesus. And I promise you, they are low-hanging fruit. They know they are the outlier. They know they are on the outside of the cool kids club. They know it. And they desire to have firm identity in something. Those are my four tips for biblical hospitality, having a loving welcome. And then the third practical thing is rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the third one. So we're beginning in prayer. We're loving the stranger through biblical hospitality. And then we are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we started, we are ministers of reconciliation, not because of anything that we have done. It is all because of what God has done. And God did something in the past, and it was finished. That is a finished work, right? He canceled our debt, took it, nailing it to the cross. It is finished. But there is an ongoing power that we have because of the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Utilize that. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. My very first opportunity to lead someone to the Lord is such a funny story. I had not been a believer for super long. I became a believer at 13. I'd been a believer for a couple years, but I did not know a lot, right? 15-year-olds are not always the best at life. But my church, and remember I said I'm in the 40s. I'm in my 40s, so this was a while ago when I was 15, had a tent revival every year in this small town that we ended up moving out of Memphis the next year, and we moved to this small town. And I was at this great church, and they had a tent revival, and it was like kids ministry night or something. And so my youth pastor had, all the students were there like passing out pizza. I don't know, we were serving, right? And a lot of kids came forward. And my youth pastor was like, Rivers. And I was like on the cleanup team, I'm pretty sure. And all the kids who had been chosen to like be lead people to Jesus had been taken back with kids. He was like, Rivers, come here, come here, come here. These three little girls all want to pray to receive Christ. Take them back. And I was like, do what? Like, I have no idea how to do that. And he was like, here's a track, and don't forget that the Holy Spirit is with you and that God is going to build his church. And I don't know why this makes me, because I am very aware that that was none of me. All three of those little girls gave their lives to Jesus. Two of them started coming to our youth group in the next couple years, and I still know them, and they're still walking with the Lord. I literally read a book to them that they could have read themselves. But God allowed me to be a part of their story because of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So the fourth one, practice sharing the gospel. My husband and I moved overseas and served with Campus Crusade in Budapest, Hungary. And we were not crew kids. We weren't like involved in crew on our campus because we went to community college and they didn't really have it there. But and then we went on to finish college. But we were already married and it was like different, you know. But we joined this team. And if we would have been a crew kid on campus, we would have known this. But crew does this really well. We join this team, we move overseas, and we get there, and we're at like a staff meeting getting ready for our summer project. And they were like, all right, pair up, share the gospel with each other. And I was like, are there lost people in the room? Like, I thought everybody was on staff. Like, aren't they saved? And they were like, no, we just practice sharing the gospel with each other. Think about it. We practice everything we want to be good at, right? You want to be a great volleyball player? You are out there pounding the ball on the side of your house over, over, over again. Get that serve down. My 13-year-old's currently doing that. It's very annoying. Be blessed if you don't have a volleyball player in your home. We practice everything we want to be good at, so practice sharing the gospel. Use a specific way to share the gospel. There's a lot of awesome ones. Four Laws from Crew, Gospel Diagrams, Three Circles. You probably know three other ones, right? Your church plant might have developed an awesome way to share the gospel, but have a specific way that you share the gospel. And when I say share the gospel, I'm actually talking about offering the gospel to someone, meaning you've had a lot of spiritual conversations typically, and they are like, yeah, I'm ready. I want to give my life to Jesus. Most of the time, this is what people will say. How do I do that? Because they don't know. And if you haven't practiced offering the gospel to someone, you will get in that situation and you'll be like, well, there was Noah. And then like the, okay, wait, I don't know why I brought up Noah, right? You'll just think you have to say all the things from the whole Bible because you're nervous. It's scary and you want to do it right. You care about the gospel so much. If you have practiced offering the gospel to somebody, it will make all of your spiritual conversations feel so much easier. I promise you, right? Okay, and then practice sharing it with a friend. Do that regularly. That's it. If you have a gospel presentation ready and you feel like you know how to share that part, almost like muscle memory, it will make getting into gospel conversations a lot easier. And then the fifth one is remember. Remember the gospel. Sounds silly, right? But remember your own story. Look back. I want to share with you something that Moses shares with the Israelites. This is from Leviticus 19. And it goes back to offering biblical hospitality and what that means and what that looks like. But we're going to apply it to something else also. This is what it says in Leviticus. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That phrase at the end seems a little out of place. It's like, just reminding you who I am, right? I'm telling you these things to do, and I'm Rivers. That'd be weird, right? If I was like, hey, could you go get me these three things? I am Rivers. That's kind of a weird way to end a list of things to do. But this phrase is mentioned so many times in the Old Testament. And every good Israelite could have finished the phrase because this is the ending of the phrase. It is packed with meaning, okay? And they knew what it meant. We don't know what it means, or I didn't. And it's exciting, okay? So in Exodus 20, verse 2, this phrase is used at the beginning of when God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Friends, before we were Christians, we were in a house of bondage. Don't ever forget that. Remember that you are once far off and that you have been brought near. Remember that you have been made an heir, a daughter, that you have been reconciled, right? This is what God was essentially saying. I am Yahweh who came to you when you were oppressed aliens in Egypt and I saved you. For the people of God in the Old Testament, the duty to love those far from God came right from the center of who God was. I am the Lord your God who made a home for you and brought you there with all my might and all my soul. So these are some practical things I think we can do. Begin with prayer. Offer loving welcomes to strangers. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Practice sharing the gospel and offering the gospel. And remember where we came from and what God has done in our life. Your story is a very powerful tool when you share the good news of Jesus with others. Friends, God has made you a minister of reconciliation. I want to pray for you before Tiffany comes back up and leads us in prayer. Father, I am so grateful to think about how each woman in this room has a story and a testimony, how she has been reconciled, and how she has so many places of influence that she can share that good news with those who are in bondage and far from you. Would you burden us for the lost, Lord Jesus? Would you give us passion? Would you help us to remember that we have a message and a mission? And it is straight from the heart of who you are. And we are able to do it because of who you are and what you have done and what you are continuing to do as you build your church for your name and for your glory. We pray. Amen.